Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. We have been studying the previous three chapters in the noon service. And because I'm committed to Lectio Continua exposition, and because I'm nervous to choose my own passage, we're going to conclude Ruth, all of chapter 4. Reading from Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here," and they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "Well, I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the land of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, and also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And so ends the greatest short story ever written. This story has all the works of great literature, all the works of a great storyteller. We have three-dimensional characters. We have universal human experience. We have a beautiful rural agricultural setting. We have great economy of style. So much packed into these short pages, the short story. Please go home and read the whole tonight. One sitting is all it takes. This story is so powerful and so good and so moving because within it is found illustrations of timeless virtues. Chapter 1, we see powerful and moving friendship as Ruth promises herself to her mother-in-law Naomi. We see noble, hardworking diligence as Ruth then comes to Israel and works hard in the fields, gleaning behind the harvesters, essentially collecting cans to stay alive. In chapter 2, we also see kindly and wonderful generosity as Boaz is generous beyond belief toward this Moabite immigrant. And finally, chapter 3, as we look back, we see humble submission as Ruth follows this crazy plan her mother-in-law gives her and goes to see Boaz. But in chapter 4, we see two main illustrations of classic virtues that we'll identify together. And, you know, it makes me nervous. It's my first sermon, and I always have three, but I'm afraid I won't have time for three, so we're only going to do two. So we'll hopefully get to dinner on time. Two virtues. First, true love. And second, full redemption. True love and full redemption. And we'll take it in that order. First, true love. When we left off in chapter 3, it was a very curious scene. At the recommendation of Naomi, Ruth had got all gussied up, put on her finest clothes and her best makeup and her best perfume, and went down at night to the fraternity campout. Not really the fraternity campout, but the equivalent of it. At harvest time, this is the threshing floor. Only men up at night, up on the hill, camping out. We laughed at how difficult Naomi's plan seems. Remember, this is the time of the judges, when every man did what was right in his own eyes. A dangerous time in Israel. This is, we see again and again in chapter 2, the fear of being molested. Not at night, not in some back alley, but during the day, in the field, in broad daylight. There's danger for Ruth. Look at it. Chapter 2, verse 22. Naomi's concern for Ruth. It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young woman, lest in another field you'd be assaulted. But it gets even worse. See, what Naomi's telling Ruth to do kind of fits the stereotype of a Moabite. Every Israelite knew the story of Genesis 19 and how the Moabites were started. Lot's daughters getting Lot drunk, sleeping with him to produce seed, to produce the offspring who become Moab and Ammon, who we sang about in Psalm 83, they might be destroyed. The utter enemies of Israel. Still worse that she's asked to go up at midnight to uncover his feet after he's lied down. And how do we know how Boaz will respond? Will he be, I'll tell you how I would respond. Well, I can tell you how I do respond at midnight when I'm woken. Not very kindly, not usually very graciously. There's a good chance that this righteous man Boaz could act very self-righteously and throw Ruth out and say, how dare you come here now? Or he could have done the opposite. Instead of being self-righteous, being totally unrighteous and taking advantage of her there in the midnight among the men on the camp out. Why on earth would Ruth submit to such a perilous plan? We mentioned two reasons. But the first is important. Boaz was her only hope. She is a woman, and she is a widow, and she is a foreigner. She has no rights and no standing. She has no protection or provision. Naomi and her together are helpless, hopeless, and destitute. But for the provision of God and the law of Moses. And the law of Moses says that when a man dies without children, the nearest of kin should raise up offspring after him in order to perpetuate his name and keep the land within each family. This is known as a kinsman redeemer or a goel. As it happened, Ruth had stumbled onto the land of a kindly kinsman redeemer named Boaz in chapter 2, verse 3. So first, she has to. He's her only hope. Naomi, her way of life. Number 2, she knows the character of her redeemer. And so she expects his gracious and righteous response. When he awakens to her request, spread your wings upon me. He gladly does. Now, when he responds in the affirmative, we are all cheering. We all love love stories. There are fireworks going off. We're looking forward to this sensual kiss, this glorious love story being consummated. And just the opposite happens. It's very odd, as true love is shown to be. Boaz discloses the minor legal conundrum before them. It's chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "There is another one nearer than I." And as a Philadelphia fan, I'm tempted to boo at this point. This is not what I want to hear. I want to see the beautiful love story, and as we pan out and everything's happy. And so I do say a minor legal conundrum, because as Boaz goes to the city in chapter 4, where we are, as he sits at the city gate, essentially the city hall of the time, as he waits to find the guy who stands closer than he, the guy seems to have no clue. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "Sit down here," to the elders. He says, "Sit down here," to the other guy. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech." He has to explain the whole deal to this man. He apparently is unaware of the circumstances before him. Look at verses 5 and 6. Boaz said, this is after he's affirmed, the other guy affirms to redeem it. That sounds like a good deal. He's feeling like he had won the lottery after all, getting a free field and an old widow. Well, he can handle that. But in this turn of events, as Boaz further explains, it says, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead and her inheritance." And this, of course, changes everything. And interestingly enough, as the story goes on in 6, the guy explains why he cannot redeem it. He says, "I cannot redeem it," in verse 6. "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." And the guy, in concern to protect the perpetuation of his inheritance, the status of his own name, ironically, his name is left out. And he is the guy, the nameless one in the chronicles of history, in the chronicles of redemptive history. The narrator artfully omits his name. His selfishness and the utter contrast to the attitude of our hero Boaz is striking. Boaz here, as I mentioned, is a small, minor legal detail, this other man who doesn't know the circumstances. Boaz could have taken the girl and the land, and the guy probably would have never known, and yet Boaz is righteous. Boaz is upright. Boaz walks in the light. He is above reproach. He conducts his business in integrity. He is not overcome by the temptations of midnight. He does not make his decisions based upon his glands. Boaz takes the initiative and seeks out the well-being of Ruth and Naomi. He seeks out the well-being as it is according to the will of God. So they do the sandal thing, this exchange of a sandal, and they bear witness in 7 through 9. And as Boaz draws attention to the legal transfer of rights and responsibilities, he says this crazy thing in verse 10. Look at it. It says, "And also I acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, in order that, to perpetuate the name of the dead and his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place." I've had a lot of friends get married. I've had a lot of friends work hard to pursue the girl of their dreams, and none of them have given me a reason like this. This is an odd reason to get married. To perpetuate the name of the dead. In other words, Boaz is the righteous redeemer. He is concerned to uphold the law of God. He is concerned to perpetuate the line of a brother. He is concerned to provide for and protect a widow and her widowed daughter-in-law. This might cost Boaz. It might cause him problems with his inheritance and his line, as it may have for the other guy. Yet Boaz, His concerns are clear. He is concerned with the upholding of the will of God, concerned with God's will above his own. His every move is restrained, deliberate act of selfless, God-glorifying, true love. Here is love. He puts the needs of his neighbor above his own. Here is love that is patient and kind, love that does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. And this kind of love is a powerful kind of love, a love that redeems. So we have, first of all, an illustration of true love, but second, powerful illustrations of powerful, moving, life-changing redemption, full redemption. Redemption for our two leading ladies. First, Ruth. Look at the blessing that is pronounced in the gate in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman." May the Lord make this woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. May she be like the matriarchs of Israel. This is an ironic blessing over a Moabitess. A detail underlined again and again throughout the book of Ruth. Look back in chapter 2, verse 6. Boaz is asking about this young woman who has stumbled upon his property and is working alongside his workers. And the servant who is answering Boaz's inquiry says this in verse 6. The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." Notice, she's a Moabite woman from Moab. Repeating, underlining, exclamation point, Boaz, this is a Moabite. This is an enemy of God you're allowing to come here. What do we do with enemies of God? Well, we extinguish them. A Moabite from Moab. Don't you know, Boaz, what the law of God says? We do not intermarry. We do not mingle with a foreigner. This is a big deal. Not only is Ruth helpless, hopeless, destitute, a woman and a widow, but she is a foreigner and the worst kind of foreigner. And yet Boaz, in his kindness, in his patience, in his righteousness, in his true love and wisdom, knows that the law is there to keep Israel from intermarriage in the sense of assimilating, of following other gods, as we see in the cases of the kings, of Solomon, as the 1st and 2nd Kings, the 1st and 2nd Samuel tell us all about. Boaz sees that although Ruth is a Moabite, Ruth is a child of Abraham, a child by faith. She says to Naomi in that famous speech in chapter 1, verse 16, "Your God shall be my God." The Lord forgive us for using the Bible to defend apartheid. It is not the race that matters, but the religion that the Bible is concerned with. Boaz, as a righteous man, sees this, that no matter her country or her people of origin, she is a true Israelite, a fearer of the one true God. And he redeems her. She has a hope and a future. Look at verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife." But not only Ruth, who has a hope and a future, but also Naomi. Naomi is redeemed. A woman who had lost everything, one husband and two sons, who is similarly helpless, hopeless, and destitute, having land but having no one to work it, no one to care for her, no one to protect her, in the time of the judges. And in her return to Israel, she explains her plight, chapter 1, verse 20. People say, "Is this Naomi?" Naomi says to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And yet through this self-giving love, this righteous, this true love, Naomi is redeemed. Look at verse 14. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Oh, the irony. A Moabite daughter-in-law, better than the perfect family, better than seven sons. And why? Why could she? How could she be better than seven sons? Because the son Ruth bears has a son who has a son who has seven sons and one more who becomes King David, the great king, the ideal king, the man after God's own heart. David, who is promised an even greater son, a son who would reign forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a son who God would treat as his own son. Because he would be the Son of God, the Son of David. He would be King Jesus. The blind man outside the city of Jericho gets it so right. He sees what no one else sees. He cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, who redeems the world through his redeeming love. And aren't all the best stories we tell about redeeming love? Our best storytellers know it. Those geniuses at Disney produce these stories like The Lion King, where Simba, who is in exile, is brought back. How? Through Nala, his childhood friend, coming and inspiring him with her love. And of course, Elton John comes in and sings, "Can you feel the love tonight?" And before you know it, Simba is running through the desert to fight evil once again, redeemed out of exile, the hero. And what better story than the Beauty and the Beast? I would grow up watching the Beauty and the Beast every snow day. Unfortunately, we will not have those snow days here. But the Beauty and the Beast, what redeems the beast from the curse that is upon him? The redeeming love of a peasant girl. And these are but silly Disney movies, but they are immensely popular. And why are they immensely popular? Because they are true. At the heart of every man, woman, and child is the need to be redeemed from exile. The need to be redeemed from the curse. The need to be redeemed from sin. The center of every human heart, there is the search for a redeemer who is true, who is kind, who is patient, who is righteous, who is upright, who is loving. Jesus is the redeemer every heart searches for. He is the one willing to lay aside his own prerogatives, to empty himself, to become obedient even to death on a cross. A redeeming love expressed through sacrifice, so that those who lay at his feet, as Ruth laid at the feet of Boaz, those who have their faith in him might be redeemed, just as Ruth and Naomi are redeemed. This is amazing love, powerful love. And the hymn writer asks, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me and for you? Do you know this love? Do you know this powerful, life-changing love? If you do not, find someone that can tell you more about it. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you are pleased to work through the ordinary stories of life, through a widow and her widowed daughter-in-law, to bring in the hope of every man. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.